In December 2013, Time magazine decided to do something a little bit different. You probably have heard of Time magazine's Person of the Year that they give each year to the most significant figure as they identify it. Well, in December 2013, Time magazine decided to identify the most significant figure in history. In fact, not just the single most, they identified and ranked the top 100 most significant people in human history. Now, they admitted they didn't do this by way of a way a historian may do it. They tried to identify by engagement in, for example, online or on the internet. What were the names that were driving the most significant engagement, suggesting they had the most significant effect on human history? Now, I'll give you one guess who was number one on that list. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and think about how unlikely that is from a human perspective. You are identifying, when you identify Jesus of Nazareth as the most significant figure in all of human history, you are identifying someone who was a humble carpenter, who the world around him believed he was of illegitimate birth, one who was not from even the central area of his day, Rome and the Roman Empire, who was a part of a fringe group of people, which frankly the Jews of that day were in the eyes of the Romans and the Greeks and everyone sophisticated. They were the backward rebels and weird people. Not only was he from this fringe group, people group, that was dominated by the Roman Empire, he was not even from the heart, the capital city, the religious center of Jerusalem. He was from the northern area, north of the Lake of Galilee, in, frankly, a somewhat backwards town of Nazareth. Now, when you step back from the human perspective and say this most influential, this most significant figure in human history died on the most shameful, painful death that humanity has ever invented, death on a cross, hung naked, stripped for all to see, a political prisoner, and ultimately a political martyr. He died there. And then you say that even at his death, his friends would abandon him. One of them would betray him to be killed. And even one of his closest friends was to deny any knowledge of him whatsoever. And if you were to pause the tape right there in human history around AD 30 with the death of Jesus hanging on that cross, can you imagine saying to anyone of that day, by the way, do you know that's going to be named the most insignificant figure in human history one day? You would have been viewed clinically and mentally ill. So when we step back and see how extraordinary this idea is, the question is, how do we explain that Jesus of Nazareth, with all of these human characteristics that were his and the life that he lived, how do we explain that he is the most significant figure, truly the hinge on which all of human history turns? We literally acknowledge it in our dating system. Anno Domini, A.D., the year of our Lord. We literally date our history from the life of Jesus of Nazareth. How do we explain it? Well, that's actually an easy question to answer because it is in the very text that we read today. After looking last Sunday morning at the most incredible act of humility in all of human history, that Jesus went from the very highest station of divinity, God himself, equal with God, he went to the very lowest station of humanity, from the highest height of heaven to the lowest low of earth, from the top rung of the ladder to one, a rung in which there was no lower rung, hung, condemned as a criminal, disgraced, and cruelly executed. That after Jesus' life, Paul says to us, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. And it's as if Paul makes up a Greek word to explain what he is communicating. He does not just say in the Greek that God exalts him. He adds a prefix on it that you might translate it, God has super exalted him. It's literally what the Greek is. He has super, or he has exalted him to the very highest height. And Paul wants to make sure that we understand that in Jesus descending from the highest height of divinity to the lowest low of humanity, it is God himself that chose to exalt him to this height. What height? The height of a name that is above every name. The height of the fact that one day every knee will bow before him, every personal being on earth will bow before him, every tongue will confess him to the glory of the Father. How are we to take this fact that Jesus is the super exalted one, and how does it apply to our own lives today? Well, this morning we're not going to get very far beyond that first phrase, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Tonight I'd like to look at what the name is that Jesus is given, which is above every name, that at his name every knee will bow. And God willing, next Sunday morning we'll look together at that future day in which every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess him as Lord. I think there is that much in these verses for us to take that time with them together. But this morning, again, I'd like to focus on the connection that Paul himself draws. He says, from the very lowest of this low, because of this, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. And this morning, I'd like to look simply at three questions that we can answer from this text. First of all, who has exalted Jesus? Secondly, how he has been exalted? And third, why he was exalted, and what it means for all of us. The title of our message today is simply Humbled, Now Exalted. Humbled, Now Exalted. And let's answer that first question together, shall we? Who has exalted him? Now, you are intelligent people. You can read very well. And so this actually is a pretty simple answer. Who has exalted Jesus of Nazareth? God. That's what Paul says. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, we should step back for just a minute and deal with something that Jesus himself said about himself. Because perhaps if I were to ask you coming into church this morning, who exalted Jesus, you might have said, well, Jesus exalted Jesus, didn't he? And I would have said, yes, you're right. He did. If you listen to these words from John chapter 10, he said of his own life, he says, I have power to lay it down. Thank you, Ben. The idea there is I have authority. I have authority, the power of God to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. Jesus himself said, I myself have the divine authority to lay down my life, and I have the divine authority to take it to myself again and be raised from the dead. So if you were to answer, well, Jesus exalted himself, in that sense, you would be right. In his divine essence, remember what we said last week? We said that Jesus emptied himself not by tossing out his divine attributes, but by pouring them into a human form. In that same way, in the retention of his divine essence, of his divine character, of his divine authority, he had power to lay down his life, and he had his own power to take it again. That is very true. But here, Paul is specially focusing on the humanity of Jesus. He is specially focusing on that into which Jesus emptied himself. Remember what we read last week, That Jesus, though he was equal with God, he was in the very form, sharing the very essence of God, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And I got a good question last week. Who was he serving? To whom was he a slave? And in the very first answer, it was to his Father. He said, I do always those things that please him. I am totally here on his plan and on his pleasure and on what he desires. Not my will, but yours be done. He also made himself a slave to everyone that was around him. He stayed up late nights to heal. He got up early in the morning to go prepare himself for the ministry that he would do. When he was tired, he kept on giving. That was just, he made himself a servant to everyone. And in this aspect of his humanity, there was no one who could exalt him but God. You understand that? How did humanity deal with Jesus of Nazareth? They whipped him. They beat him. The religious leaders rejected him. They said, no, you're not the one that we've been waiting for. His disciples abandoned him. They put a crown of thorns on his head to mock his claim to be king. They hung him naked on a cross to belittle him and humiliate him. And he died. That was the way humanity treated him. And it's as if God now steps into the forefront after this crime against humanity done to his son and says, do you want to know what I think about it? Do you want to know what I think about that man of sorrows hanging on that cross, embarrassed, ashamed, humiliated in the face of men? I will tell you what I think of him. I highly exalt him. And so it was God who, in this stamp of approval for Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, for his embrace of his humanity, intervenes to act in this way and exalt him. And indeed, this was the message of the early church. It's the message of the book of Acts. This is why in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's first sermon after Pentecost, he says these words, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. He said, you want to know what's going on here? This is something that God has done in exalting his son. In Acts chapter 5, Peter testifies about Jesus, that him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You see, this was God's great reversal. Humanity acted against his son, the humbled God-man, and God steps in to say, I will give you my view of this God-man, Jesus the Christ. So who has exalted him? It is God. And Paul wants to make that clear. But notice, secondly, how he was exalted. How was he exalted? We sang that wonderful old hymn as we came into our message this morning. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. And I love that last verse. It has this little phrase, Jesus takes the highest station. Can you imagine that? Jesus takes the highest station. How did Jesus take the highest station? Well, in one sense, he went back to nothing more than he had before. He was God before. He did not empty himself of his divinity. He retained his divine essence. And now he is exalted back to that place at the highest glory of heaven in which his divinity is complete, just as it always was. You say, well, he just went back exactly to what he was before. Yes, from a divine sense. But what about a human sense? What about in his humanity? You see, friends, when Jesus was exalted by the Father, by God, he did not lose his humanity. He kept it. This is why we see, first of all, how God exalted him, is he exalted him physically. You say, in what way? He exalted him in raising him from the dead. Not as some kind of spirit, not in some kind of spiritual essence, not as many theologians would say today, denying the bodily resurrection of Christ, oh, he just is resurrected in the hearts and minds of his followers. He is resurrected in their memory and in his example. Nonsense. The Christian faith is founded on the idea that Jesus of Nazareth physically, bodily rose from the dead. This is why the disciples were willing to suffer and die when they said, I have seen him with my own eyes and you cannot convince me otherwise. This is why Christians have gone to their graves willingly for the cause of Christ, giving up these sacrifices, these excruciating costs to follow their master, because they have been convinced that if Jesus rose from the dead, they will too. And here in Christ's resurrection, God raising him from the dead, a mortal body like us, putting on immortality, a temporal body, putting on an eternal body, that bruised and battered body hanging on a cross, now being elevated while still having the scars that his humanity earned him. Nonetheless, that eternal body has been raised in glory. As the Acts of the Apostles says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. This was God's exaltation of him. It was in his bodily resurrection. But not only physically. Jesus' exaltation was spiritual. He was exalted spiritually. Do you remember what Jesus said after he was resurrected and he met with his disciples on a mountain at which he had appointed? He said to them, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He has received the highest station in his humanity of human authority. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians when he wants to communicate to them the incredible spiritual reality they have in the gospel of Christ. He says this, he speaks of God's mighty power which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Yes, there's the physical resurrection. But not only that, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, over every spiritual being, over every political being in this age, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You see, the exaltation of Christ was placing him at the very highest station above all else. Now think about that word there, that he is at the right hand of God. This idea of one's right hand, it would be common for most right-handed people. Your right hand, if you are a right-handed person, is your hand of strength. And so when we read in the Bible of God's right hand, it is a depiction of how he works, of his power, of his authority, of his control. And so in that sense, when we read of Jesus, this exalted God, man, in his humanity, being at God's right hand, it is a clear representation of the authority he wields. You've seen that recently. Do you know what happens every time a presidential administration turns over? There are those tripping over themselves to try to be at the new president's right hand. And sometimes do you recognize how, in a sense, humiliating it is, these people falling in front of this new president? In some cases, they are forced to walk back statements they had made and change positions they've long held. Why? Because they are desperate to be in a place of authority. There's something that is elevating to them in being the president's right-hand person. Well, you get a sense now of what it means for Jesus literally to be God's right-hand man. For sharing in that divine essence God has given to the human Jesus, if you will, has exalted this representative of humanity as the one who has authority over all of creation. And one day all of that creation will be subject to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, Jesus takes the highest station. in his physical resurrection from the dead, in his spiritual ascension to the authority and power over all. But not just that. Jesus is exalted personally in our lives and in our examples. When Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would be sent from God, he said that that Holy Spirit, he would have a particular role, a particular job. He said, "He shall glorify me." And what the Holy Spirit is doing throughout the world, and I pray even in this room this morning right now, is exalting Jesus in what we see and how we think. Do you know when Jesus is exalted? Is when men and women sacrifice of themselves at great cost to pursue him and to see his purposes accomplished in the world. Jesus is exalted as infinitely valuable. When we give of ourselves, when those, our brothers and sisters, suffer around the world and they do it expressly for the name of Jesus, what they are communicating to everyone is, this is how much Jesus of Nazareth is worth to me. And in all kinds of situations this week, you will have the opportunity to testify to the glory that you see in Jesus of Nazareth by the way you live your life now. In our own hearts and in our own minds and in our own eyes, Jesus is exalted to the very highest station. And we say, I will live for him. And if necessary, I will die for him. You see, there's no other human figure in history like it. Do you know who is number two on Time's list of most significant figures in all of human history? Any guesses? Napoleon. Do you know no one's living and dying for Napoleon right now? You know who else was on that list? We had Shakespeare was in the top five, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, I think, just was outside the top five. No one is living and dying for those figures. Why? Because in this sense, Jesus of Nazareth has been exalted to this place of great authority and of great power, and we exalt him ourselves. So if we answer the first question, who has exalted him? God has exalted him in his humanity to the highest station, and how he has been exalted, both in his resurrection from the dead to eternal life, that battered body now glorified, his spiritual exaltation to this place of authority above all else, and in his personal exaltation in the hearts and minds of those who are his followers. Do you see this great parabola that Jesus has followed, this great arc from the very highest station of divinity? Jesus lowers himself to the very lowest rung of humanity, only for God to exalt him to now the very highest height of humanity. As we'll look at tonight, the fact that a human Jesus of Nazareth has been assigned the very name of God himself. The fact that this human, fully divine, will now one day be at the heart of all of God's redemptive activity. And one day, as we, God willing, we will look at next week, every knee of created being will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is supreme. He has all authority. This is this wonderful story of redemption, in which God broke into his humanity to go to the very bottom floor and now to be elevated to the greatest of heights. So that leaves one more question. Why? Why was he exalted? And if you'll notice with me, the textual answer is actually very simple. Do you notice what verse 9 begins with? Can you read that out loud? What is that first word of verse 9? Wherefore? That's literally just saying, for this reason, or because, therefore. Now, what did we learn last week? Jesus humbled himself to the very lowest of stations. And now Paul says, therefore, for this reason, because he emptied himself, because he took upon him the form of a servant, because he was made in the likeness of man, because he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on a cross, for that reason, God has highly exalted him. In other words, don't miss the connection between his humiliation, what theologians call the state of his humiliation, and between the state of his exaltation. Don't miss the sacrifice that connects to his great gain. Don't miss the great cost that led to the greatest profit. Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying, he wants us to see it was because of his humiliation that God has granted him the greatest exaltation. Now, how would we make that connection even firmer than just one word? Well, in fact, friends, you see it throughout our Bibles. And I won't have us turn here just for purposes of time, but I will give you some passages you can go look at on your own and draw that connection. Because the simple fact is, throughout even the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came, God was prophesying that his servant would be humbled in order to be exalted. In fact, from the very beginning, from man's first sin, we read in Genesis 3 of what God's prophetic answer was to his enemy. He says in verse 15 of Genesis 3 that I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There will be this constant tension, this stress, this enemy status. And he says, this seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, this very first telling of the gospel of God's plan of redemption is that the seed of the woman, Jesus himself, would be bruised. His heel, if you will, would be bruised as he hung on that cross and was rejected. And yet, in that act of humiliation, the serpent's head would be crushed. Your head will be bruised, serpent. Your head will be crushed. And in this, we see God's prophecy from the very beginning of this seed of woman, who in his humiliation would bring out God's greatest victory. The prophets have the same kind of idea in Isaiah chapter 53. You know that chapter that refers to the suffering servant that is prophesying of this great work of redemption, this prophet of God, this messenger of God taking upon him our sins, our griefs, our sorrows. Listen to these words. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail, of that difficulty of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now listen to this. Therefore, God says, because of that work of redemption, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Clearly connecting the humbling of Christ, his sacrificial work in his humiliation, with the exaltation of what God would do with him. And you could even look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, speaking of the Messiah, this great conqueror that the people of Israel had been waiting for. The prophecy is that this Messiah, this political ruler, would be cut off, but not for himself. Again, linking the humiliation of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, with his exaltation. And you know, friends, it goes far beyond this, because this is simply God's rule for all of humanity. Think back to your Old Testament and see this connection over and over again. Abraham, a completely anonymous person, an idol worshiper from the other side of the river who God appears to and calls him and gives him incredible promises of covenants for him. Think of Jacob. Jacob, the one whose name literally meant supplanter, the one who was always trying to scheme and strategize and to get a leg up on someone else. Finally, the chickens are coming home to roost. He is about to meet his brother Esau, who is coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob is worried that he is going to be destroyed. He's going to be crushed. And what happens? He meets a man in the night, a pre-incarnate appearance, I believe, of Jesus himself. He engages in a wrestling match he cannot win. He is subdued, and in only his humbling, his name is given as Israel, Jehovah prevails. Think of Jacob's son Joseph, one of the heroes of the Old Testament, this one who in his own visions of grandeur, his dreams of all his brothers and family falling down and bowing before him, is brought to the very lowest station. His brothers cruelly treat him, sell him into slavery. He goes into slavery. He is a slave in Egypt. He is falsely accused of a crime he did not commit. He is placed in jail. He is forgotten in that jail from the prisoner that he helped. And it's only in that humiliation that God exalts him to this high station. Think of Israel's greatest king, King David, a shepherd boy out in the fields, not even identified as a candidate to bring before Samuel as a potential king. He's the runt of the litter. He's the youngest of the family. You don't need to look at him. And it is him, that humble shepherd boy, from a quiet hamlet of Bethlehem, who God plucks out of obscurity and makes his greatest king, the one who would be a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of Jesus Christ himself. And you can look across all of this time and you can say, God delights in exalting the humble. You see, isn't this what Jesus himself taught us when he came to earth? He said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be brought low. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Friends, this is a law of heaven. And it is a law of heaven that Jesus himself came to give us the greatest example of. Those who willingly in God's purposes humble themselves shall therefore be exalted. Listen to James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You see, there is a heavenly connection, a divine connection between those who will humble themselves in the sight of God and others and those like their Savior who will be lifted up and exalted. And do you see how this fits into what Paul's entire point in this passage is? What has he been telling these Philippian people as we've been studying this together? He says, I want you to live as good citizens of heaven down here in earth. I want you to live a life that is worthy of the gospel that you have embraced. And how will you do that? You will do that by having the same mind toward one another, by humbling yourself toward one another, by thinking of other people as more important than yourself, of not looking on your own things only, but looking also on the things of others. And then he says, do you want to know the example of this? It's Jesus. It's Jesus who went from the very highest height of divinity to the very lowest low of humanity. And then he says, wherefore? Wherefore? God has highly exalted him. He has placed him at the very highest height of humanity. And in it, he says to the Philippians, he says, you do not need to worry. You do not need to fear. To place yourself in God's position of humility
is to be assured that he will exalt you in the proper time. You see, as we close today, I just want to suggest three things very briefly for us to take from this incredible passage practically for our lives. The first thing is this: prize the exaltation that comes from God, not man. Set as your heart that the greatest thing in your life will not be being exalted by those around you, but by being exalted by God himself. Friends, how often would we have to confess ourselves that our own desire to serve others is so often tinged with our own pride, with our own desire to be seen and recognized and noticed by others. Friends, you only need one drop of coloring dye into a cup of water for it to be tinged and colored and changed. And you only need one drop of pride in our service to others for God to look at us like he looked at the Pharisees and say, you have your reward. You have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Oh, may God humble us to see his exaltation as the greatest gift, and the exaltation of those around us as being entirely irrelevant. Jesus did, and he calls you to do the same. Secondly, not only prize the exaltation that comes from God alone, but place your confidence in the exaltation of Christ. Place your confidence in the exaltation of Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, friends, where will you be exalted in due season when you humble yourself? You will be exalted in the exaltation of Christ. You know, next Sunday, there's going to be the pinnacle of the American football season. It's going to be the Super Bowl. And do you know there are countless numbers of people on each team that are not the starting quarterback? They're not the one kicking the game-winning field goal or catching or running in the game-winning touchdown. They've been laboring in obscurity that people have not been noticing or watching. They've been laboring in anonymity, sacrificing very much. But do you know what happens if their team wins the Super Bowl next week because of the performance of the quarterback? They'll get a ring. The exaltation of the quarterback will be their exaltation, and that will be all they've been desiring. And do you know, friends, with our Jesus, Jesus the Christ, who has been exalted to the highest station of humanity, what greater thing could there be than to align yourself with him, to place your confidence not in what you can win for yourself, what plaudits you can get from others in this life, but simply to connect yourself to his kingdom and believe his words when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Place your confidence in him. And then third and finally, pursue humility before God and others this week. Friends, sometimes we look for dramatic ways to prove our humility, as dramatic as maybe we think Jesus or someone else has done. Let's start, first of all, today with your spouse. Why don't you pursue humility with your spouse, your children, your parents, your church family, your neighborhood community? Pursue humility in the way you serve them, the way you put others' needs before your own. Pursue that, start there, and do it by faith, that when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. The most important step for any of us is whether you have embraced that humbled Jesus as your own, whether you have taken the one who came from the very highest height to the very lowest low, and now has been returned to the very highest height that humanity could see. Have you embraced him by faith in your own life? Are you convinced that he was resurrected from the dead? Are you convinced that he has been ascended to the very highest height and that he will return? Embrace the gospel first, and you will come in to his plan of exaltation. You see, friend, how do you get to that place of highest station, How are you this super exalted one? Don't miss the connection. It is between his humility. It is between his exaltation. Some of you have heard the words of David Livingstone. David Livingstone, one of the great missionary examples, more than just a missionary. You know the famous word, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. You may not have heard that in 1857, David Livingstone was meeting with students at Cambridge University, this very exalted academic place, and he was seeking to encourage them to give of themselves sacrificially to pursue the cause of Christ in foreign missions. And listen to what he said. He said, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa." He said, "Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter?" He said, "Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us." And then he said these words, "I never made a sacrifice." Oh, David Livingstone made many sacrifices, and we shouldn't overlook it. But you know, friends, when you place your hope in a God who exalted, super exalted his son from a state of humiliation to a state of exaltation, you and I will be ready to go into a world that needs that same example and serve and love as our Savior did, in full confidence that in due time, like your Savior, you will be exalted. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet, undoubtedly, what a privilege. He has taken the highest station. And Father, if we are to believe his words, if we are to embrace his cause in this world, what greater privilege can it be to serve, to prioritize others in love over ourselves, to give of ourselves for your cause and for your kingdom, in faith that when we humble ourselves in your sight, you will lift us up. And so I pray today, Father, for even one here today who has never humbled themselves before Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They have never bowed the knee and confessed him as their Lord and their Savior. May today be the day they take that first step. And I also pray for each one of us that this humble example of Christ and the exaltation that followed would be our motive, would be our spur toward living that out in the smallest of ways with those closest to us, even this week, we pray. Let's pause for a moment, allow the Lord to speak to us and apply it to our hearts. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Thank you, Father, for this great example. May you apply it to all of our hearts as you exalt Jesus in our eyes today. We pray this in Jesus' name.